readings from Scripture are going to parallel these statements of this confession from Hebrews, this confession of Christ is assembled from Hebrews. Jesus is God's Son, and He is our High Priest. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, where He intercedes for us and runs all things by the power of His spoken word. He will preserve and save us through sufferings, trials, and temptation by giving us mercy and grace if we draw near to Him and hold fast our confession. So let's see how these things are written in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. 3, and He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. 8:1. Now, the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens. 7:25. Therefore, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. 10:39. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, there's a TV commercial that's on, encouraging Americans to go more and more in debt. It's a credit card commercial, but there's an actor who promotes the credit card and concludes with the line, "What's in your wallet? What's in your wallet?" Well, I'm asking, what do you confess? What's in your head? What is your confession? Because as I was struck by that video that we saw last Sunday, there's no confession there in those people that Todd Friel spoke to. Now, when we think about obliteration and annihilation and things like that happening in our lives, where these terrible fires have swept through the Santa Rosa area, and the hurricanes and floods have come up into Houston and Florida and other places in the South. We see these physical storms and catastrophes happening, and we kind of reflect on storms of life that happen to us. Do we sometimes feel like the storms of life that we go through are going to obliterate our faith and smash it on the rocks of disappointment and adverse circumstances? Or do we feel that our faith is unshakable? It's unmovable. It can't be changed. It can't be dragged away. Dave used the term last Sunday, the anchor. And I ask, is your faith anchored in the solid rock of Jesus Christ? Roxanne and I had a friend back in the old teaching days in Huntington Beach, and I remember standing in front of the mailbox area in the teacher's workroom, and we were talking briefly about some spiritual things. And Barb was her name. Barb was a lot of fun. Barb was a very enjoyable person and good teacher. And when we were talking about some spiritual things, though, I remember her saying, "Oh, I believe in God. It's just Jesus I'm not too sure about." There's a confession for you. It's just Jesus I'm not too sure about. And that's what troubled me about the young man in the video last week. It was Jesus he wasn't too sure about. In fact, it was his whole Christian faith he wasn't too sure about. Now, as we're parents, we're leaders of our families, and our faith in God's going to establish the pattern of living for the next generation. All these little ones who are up here in the front rows during the children's message and scattered around the sanctuary, they're going to look to our faith, and it's going to guide them in the next generation when they're parents. So that's why I wanted to explore this anchor a little more fully today. And the truth in the book of Hebrews guides us in what we need to live a life anchored in Jesus Christ. So we should draw some encouragement from this wonderful word of God. The book of Hebrews is an amazing book. Now, God intends for us to be strong in faith, especially the men in the congregation. We're expected to be towers of stability for our families as they endure the storms of life. So our faith should be contagious, should be unwavering. It should be vibrant and enduring. It should be something that's obvious to our family and to others. And although we know we should be examples of stability, sometimes we're not. And there's many reasons we're not. But one of the main reasons, I think, and the point of this message today, is that we may have not understood the importance of our confession. What is your confession regarding Jesus Christ? Do you know or do you understand what you confess to believe about Jesus Christ? Your answer to this question is important because your confession is the foundation of your faith. In the most recent men's group, I remember commenting that when Roxanne and I first started out in our married life, and we started out in a dispensational kind of Calvary Chapel type of church, and I was a new Christian, it seemed to me like I got into the church and immediately was whisked away into the dispensational end times complex. And I wanted to learn more about Jesus. Instead, I was learning about Rush Dooney called newspaper eschatology. It was just whatever the headline was in the newspaper that you fit into your end time understanding. And so, you know, you picked the newspaper from the 1950s, and there was the end times, all the end times predictions, and then, oh, no, jump forward to the 1980s, and there's all the end time predictions, and then now in, you know, the 2010s, new end time predictions based on what's in the newspaper. Well, I wanted to learn more about Jesus and less about the end times things. I didn't know it at the time, but I see it now. I see that now. Are you sure your confession is scriptural and grounded in the essential truths regarding Jesus Christ? Suppose your confession merely acknowledges Jesus as a prophet. Great. That's just what Islam does. Jesus is a prophet, not a priest, not a king, but a prophet. Well, then you're lacking an essential truth that Jesus was the Son of God incarnate. Our confession regarding Jesus Christ is also vital because it provides a basis and a confidence for leadership and relationships. When we live by our confession, we have the security to weather any storm. In studying the book of Hebrews, we find repeated truths about Jesus Christ, and these truths can form the basis of our confession. And again, here's a summary. Jesus is God's Son, and he is our high priest. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, where he intercedes for us and runs all things by the power of his spoken word. He will preserve us and save us through suffering, trials, and temptation by giving us mercy and grace if we draw near to him and hold fast our confession. In this confession, every phrase, every truth about our Lord is important. I'm sure more could be said about Jesus, but I'm seeking to include the most foundational truths that provide an anchor during the storms of life. There's value in understanding the truth encapsulated in each phrase. In fact, when the children were sharing, you could hear them hitting on some of these points as they were sharing what they know about Jesus. So first of all, Jesus Christ is God's Son. Let's take a look at Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he has made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The identity of the person of Jesus Christ is foundational to our faith. So who is he? He's God's Son. Why is this important? When we confess Jesus as the Son of God, we are acknowledging his ownership of all things. We're also declaring his incarnation and all it entails. There's a little book that Ryan McGraw recommended, Family Camp Before Last, The Glory of Christ. It's a John Owen book. It's been abridged to be readable more in a little more modern English. But it's an excellent book about who Christ is and his identity and his role. Now, as the Son of God, he's the Messiah sent by God to accomplish redemption and to reveal the glory of God. God identifies no other man as the Son of God. God bore witness many times in Christ's earthly life through miracles, through audible words from the kingdom of heaven, all of which were seen and heard by witnesses who testified to the veracity of the events. Sometimes I think we kind of jump past the witnesses. There were so many witnesses. There were a huge number of witnesses. And we kind of just skip over it almost and get to, you know, what was being witnessed rather than the fact that, hey, there were a lot of people that saw these things happening. It wasn't something that just happened in a little dark corner somewhere. These things were seen and heard by witnesses who testified. God's given jurisdiction over all things to Christ because he is the Son of God. The Father will honor his Son when Christ judges all things at the end of history. Now, I think having an older father with Alzheimer's and he doesn't really know what he's doing anymore. I kind of get the designation of jurisdiction given by God to Jesus to be over all things, jurisdiction over all things, because my Father gave that to me to have jurisdiction over his life before he went way down the path into his Alzheimer's. I'm the oldest son and kind of the, you know, natural one to hand that off to. And we see how that kind of chain of inheritance passes on down through families. Well, God and his son, God gave all of these responsibilities to his son. What use is this to us? Well, if we know Jesus Christ and he lives in us, then we have a relationship with the living God who is acting in all of the events and affairs of history. We can talk with him about everything. Jesus has become our conduit to God. Okay, the next component of this confession. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Another vital truth to our faith is the ministry of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. The high priest's role was to enter into the Holy of Holies on behalf of man and to represent the Holy One to man. Recall one of the significant events in the death of Christ. It was the tearing of the veil in the temple. In Mark 15:38, we read, "And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." And in Luke 23:45, we read, "Because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two." This tearing testified to the priestly function accomplished by our Lord. He brought God to man and man to God. This evidenced a glorious ministry of reconciliation. The veil that once separated God's people from encountering him personally was torn in two. Jesus was the fulfillment of the sacrifices and offerings that had been made by priests in the temple under the old covenant. And even now, as you sit in church, Jesus represents you before his Father and is the source of your presence and standing before God in grace. For us believers, Jesus is not merely a high priest. He is our high priest. We can approach our Father anytime through him. The next element of the confession states, after he made purification for sins. We read in Hebrews 1:3 the words, "when he had made purification of sins." What did Jesus do as our high priest here on earth? He accomplished what we could not accomplish, what we could never accomplish. He removed our sin far from us. He presents us blameless and righteous in his own righteousness before the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read, "He made him," he made Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." There was like a double exchange. He became sin, and we became the righteousness of God in Christ. Often what shakes our faith is our own sinfulness. We must remember that God has dealt once for all time through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection with the separation and corruption that our sins have made between us and the Father. The next element of the confession, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What do we believe about Jesus' present position of power and authority? In response to what he did on earth as high priest, he's been rewarded, exalted, and given a name above every name. He has conquered sin, death, and the devil, and everything hostile to our being in right relationship with God. He who is our advocate is in the most powerful position possible, seated at the right hand of God. When we're in the midst of trials, suffering, and temptations, this should comfort us. He is our advocate. The instant we remember this, our hearts may rejoice and rest and abide in him. As we go through a trial, Jesus is right there next to God, representing us to him. He's right there during every moment of any trial or suffering that we go through. Look at Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Remember, we are seated with him where there is peace and authority over all things. We can be assured that nothing can come our way except through the approval of Jesus Christ. This truly should be an anchor to our faith. The next little phrase in the confession from Hebrews is where he intercedes for us. According to Hebrews 7:25, Jesus ever lives to intercede for us. Therefore, he is able also to save. We're reading in Hebrews 7:25. He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Paul wrote that we shall be saved from the wrath of God through his life, through Jesus' life. Romans 5, 9 and 10. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We can be comforted when our faith is shaken, remembering that Jesus never ceases to intercede for us. Interceding for our salvation and deliverance through the storms of life is one of the purposes for which he lives. In a practical sense, we can consider this. 100% of his prayers are answered because he always prays according to the will of the Father. Personally, this means to me, whatever event or relationship that may be shaking my faith comes to me as an answer to Jesus' intercession for me. In the midst of affliction or trial, I may question Jesus' prayer request, but if my faith is anchored in the solid rock of Christ, then this truth of intercession for me is vital. I may rest assured that God is for me, Romans 8:31, and that Christ's intercession focuses on my being conformed to his images and values. He wants me to more intimately know him, and he prays I will rely on God for all of those trials. Through each trial, I shall be more conformed to the image of Jesus, and God is more glorified through my life. The following phrase tells us that he runs all things by the power of his word. So our confidence can be bolstered by this other truth. Not only does Jesus intercede continually, but he also has complete, absolute control of every person and every event at all times. I'm not saying he makes people do what they do, but that Jesus uses everything and everyone for his purposes. Notice in Hebrews 1:3, it states, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Like I heard it said in simpler terms by some of the children here. The author of Hebrews knew all things exist and function according to the spoken word of Jesus Christ. It's another way of saying that Jesus has total jurisdiction and total authority over everything. He merely needs to speak, and all things exist and respond. The disciples of Jesus witnessed his power numerous times. The dead were raised, the winds and waves were quieted, the sick were healed, plants shriveled. While this tremendous truth echoes throughout all Scripture, it's especially evident in Paul's writings. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, we read, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." In fact, I've heard that called the Colossian collusion. 1 Corinthians 8:66. Paul's writing here, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him." And Paul isn't writing here, but in Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, we read, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it." So if events come at us and shake our faith or upset our plans, we can have tremendous confidence that things are not out of God's control or purpose. We can know he has good intentions toward us. We're never out of the center of his plan to use all things for our ultimate benefit. We may not see the benefit. We may go through pain and anguish, but we should learn not to fear, but rather seek him. Paul writes in Romans, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and of knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." There's a story told by a Pennsylvania horse trainer who's teaching a lesson on self-control. He's talking about training an unbroken horse. And he said that as in we train an unbroken horse, we have to recognize that fear is a sign of someone who's not relinquished control and ownership of their life. He talks about having a rope around the middle of the horse. He's training the horse to seek him, the trainer, even though the horse is feeling pain from the rope and fear from the pain and confusion of why this is happening. And the training's directed at getting the horse to refocus on the trustworthiness of the trainer rather than on the conflict that he's having with this rope around his body. And like the horse, we have to be trained to look to the trustworthiness of our God and Savior who purchased us with his blood, when in his wisdom, he applies a new pressure to train us to seek him instead of succumbing to fear. Our tendency is to strive to escape what we view as the problem. We may feel we deserve better treatment from him. We may doubt. We may question his purposes. And if we do these things, we will not find grace or peace in the situation. But the moment that we remember that God runs all things by the power of his word in accordance with Christ's intercession for us, then we will find that fear leaves us and peace floods our souls. This relief is based on the remainder of our confession. The next element is he will preserve us through suffering, trials, and temptation. When various trials come our way, we're tempted to let our faith be shaken. Do we suffer in sickness or the loss of a loved one? Do the trials of circumstances and relationships put our faith to the test? And we have the holidays coming up, lots of trials with family members and relatives. Do temptations provide opportunities for us to be preserved by our Savior and exercise our faith in him? In 1 Peter 4:12, we find that God's word reminds us not to be surprised by these various trials. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Don't be surprised. In fact, James writes that we should count it all joy when we encounter various trials. If we believe that God has designed these trials for our own good and will preserve us through them, we should look to him for the power to embrace these trials with grace. It's a tremendous encouragement in the midst of all kinds of troubles to find the faith that he has provided for us. In Hebrews 10:39, we find his promise of preservation. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. So how does he preserve us? By giving us mercy and grace. How do we not shrink back? How do we find our souls preserved? How do we walk in hope and confidence? Because he's the anchor of our souls, we can cling to him when our faith is assaulted. When we hold fast to him, we find he pours out mercy and grace that preserves our souls in the midst of trials. In Hebrews 4:16, we read, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." But what happens if we do not draw near to God in response to a trial? What happens if we do not immediately apply our confession? Then sin is the result. But if we draw near to God, we can become confident we will receive mercy. He knows our weaknesses. He knows what it is like to suffer, to pass through a trial, and to be tempted. That shows the wisdom of him coming to earth in a human body, so he can demonstrate he knows what we experience firsthand. Since Jesus has given his life to provide a merciful sacrifice for our sin, we can be assured he will also provide mercy when we find ourselves in specific need. However, when suffering, trial, and temptation reveal we've drifted from our confession, we also need grace to work in us so that we can return to our anchor of peace in the midst of the storm. This grace is a powerful gift of God working in us to be at peace and endure to the end of his glory. But this mercy and grace don't come automatically. The last element of the confession is if we draw near and hold fast our confession. So let's look carefully at the words in Hebrews 4:16. "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And in verse 14, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." We see that the means provided that we can receive his mercy and grace are, one, to draw near, and two, hold fast our confession. We Christians might delay drawing near, or we may be timid in drawing near, and if we do this, we may not receive the mercy and grace we need. I'm not saying we're not under God's saving mercy and grace. We're always in that state. But when the need of the moment is specific mercy and specific grace, when the assault is on, we need peace. We need grace to endure. The writer of Hebrews gives us a warning. He appeals to us to exercise our faith in our relationship with God. We will lack mercy and grace in a specific situation if we drift away from our confession and do not draw near to God. Remember, it's a situation that God has ordained for us. The author of Hebrews encourages our hearts with truth. We should appreciate the reminder. We can draw near to Jesus Christ by holding fast to our confession and applying it to situations and relationships He will be an anchor for us, a solid rock to get us through the storms of life. He's not reluctant to pour out his mercy and grace. He's given us the Holy Spirit who works in us. Philippians 2:12 says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So through his Son, we hear these tremendous truths, and they anchor our faith. God has provided all we need to walk peacefully in every suffering, trial, and temptation, from the smallest conflict to the ultimate test of our souls, death and judgment. Our faith is stable when we hold fast this confession, when we write it on our hearts, when we live it out each moment. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We should think of this confession as a tool for life. Tools are made for specific applications. Some tools are used infrequently. Some tools are used constantly. Our confession of Jesus Christ is meant to be used moment by moment, every day. And the more we practice it, the better we will become in living a life anchored in Jesus. I encourage you to memorize this confession and other confessions. Teach them to your children. Encourage them to apply it daily. You will be providing them with an essential tool for life. Let's look at it again as we find it in Hebrews. Jesus is God's Son, and he is our high priest. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, where he intercedes for us and runs all things by the power of his spoken word. He will preserve and save us through suffering, trials, and temptation by giving us mercy and grace if we draw near to him and hold fast our confession. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the blessing of your truth. We thank you for the inspiration of your Holy Spirit to the writer of the book of Hebrews. We thank you for this confession that we can draw out from the book of Hebrews. We pray that you would cause us not to be adrift and without an anchor, as the young man in the video was seen to be last week, but that we would have a solid and a firm anchor in our lives, a solid and firm anchor that we can teach to and pass on to our children. In Jesus' name, amen.